For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we have put it on, we are not found naked. For indeed we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our admonition, whether at home or present, to be pleasing to Him. And this is the Word of God. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today seeking your enlightenment, your understanding, your conviction, your encouragement, your transforming power in our lives. As we read your word, we trust your Holy Spirit to make it applicable to us, that we can see it and understand it. I pray for those today that just need some encouragement, that you would lift them up and give them that hope in their life that they need. I pray for those that need you, that need the hope of eternal life, that today that they could come to faith in you. Lord, deliver them out of that hopelessness and bring them into eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 12 years ago, a movie came out starring Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, and it tells the story of two terminally ill men who are on a road trip, and they're traveling all over the place trying to do all the things that they've always wanted to do before they kick the bucket. Now, this movie popularized a term that I wasn't familiar with before this movie came out, but now I hear it all the time. The name of the movie is The Bucket List. Now, probably many of you have a bucket list, you know, a list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. And, you know, people tell me all the time, well, we're going to go over here because it's on our bucket list. We're going to go do this because it's been on our bucket list for a long time. And people often tell me, you ought to put this on your bucket list. Some people, one person told me that the first thing on their bucket list is don't kick the bucket. But unfortunately, that's not going to happen, right? Unless the Lord Jesus comes, we are all going to kick the bucket. We are all going to die. Now, I want to tell you something that happened while Jack Nicholson was promoting this movie. He was interviewed for an article by Parade Magazine. And in the process, he started talking about the idea of kicking the bucket and what happens when we die. And he begins to reflect on his own personal life, and Nicholson says this, quote, he says, "I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation was, be your own man. I've always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. But I'm going to choose my own way. That was my philosophical position well into my 50s. But as I've gotten older, I've had to adjust." And then near the end of the article, Jack Nicholson, talking about life and death, says this, quote, "We all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, speaking about death, yet nobody knows what's there on the other side. That's why we fear death, end quote. Now, I think it's safe to say that that is the perspective on death of an unbeliever. But the question we want to consider today is, what should be the believer's perspective when it comes to death? What happens when a believer who follows Jesus Christ dies? What happens when we die? And that's what we're going to be talking about. Is death just a wall that we come up to and nobody knows what happens afterwards? No, because the first words of our text are these: for we know. And then in verse 6 it says that we are of good courage because of what we know, what we understand, what God has revealed to us. Paul says death is not something that we have to worry about, something we have to wonder about, because God has revealed to us what will happen to people who follow Jesus Christ when they die. See, believers can face death with confidence. We've got victory in Jesus. And by the way, I want to tell you, I'll fly away in victory in Jesus in the same service. That's like, to a preacher, that's like saying, sick them to a bulldog. I mean, here we are, and we do have victory. That's what we're talking about. But unfortunately, that is often not the case. In fact, in 2009, a massive study by the Barna Research Group shows that most people have retained surprisingly traditional views about the afterlife. And that has been updated every 5 years, and it remains to be similar. And here's what Barna says. Listen to what he says about this survey. He says, although the lifestyles, values, and self-perceptions of most adults have undergone significant change, and millions of Americans have embraced many elements of a postmodern worldview, a vast majority continues to believe that there is life after death, that everyone has a soul, and that there is a heaven and a hell. However, more than 50 million adults are uncertain regarding their personal eternal fate. This survey tells us that 8 out of 10, 81% of Americans believe in an afterlife of some sort. 9% say there might be, but we're not really sure. Only 10%, 1 out of every 10, says that there is no afterlife at all. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this survey as we go on through this series, but for now, I want to tell you one thing that this survey shows. It shows that there is serious confusion and contradicting beliefs about life after death. The best way I can describe it is that people kind of pick and choose ideas about the afterlife like they would choose items on a buffet. Theologians call this syncretism, where you mix beliefs from various religions and put it together to your own liking. And for instance, Barna says this: among those identifying as born-again Christians who believe that they will experience eternal existence in heaven solely because they have confessed their sins to God and are depending upon Jesus Christ to deliver them from eternal punishment, 50% contend that a person can earn salvation based upon good works. And 10% of the, another 10% of those people believe that you are incarnated after death, reincarnated after death. That is serious confusion and contradiction. The same people that say we're trusting in Jesus alone to save us say that you can work to be saved or that you're reincarnated. Do you get this? This is significant. And in the last 2 years, with the COVID pandemic and all the panic and the lockdowns and the mixed messaging associated with it, the confusion has just been dramatically compounded. People have been confronted almost constantly with the idea of death. And people have been thinking about this, and people are really confused all over wherever you look. So what does the Bible have to say about the afterlife? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in this series called Life After Life. And in the passage before us today, Paul tells us, as believers, we can face death with confidence. Is that important to you? Is that important to you? Well, it sure is to me. And I want to tell you, it was incredibly important to the Apostle Paul, too, because you know what he said in this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians? He said that he faced death every single day, the possibility of death every single day. And later on in this chapter, or in this book, in chapter 11, he tells all the things that he had to face that threatened his life. He talked about how he was threatened by the Gentiles, how he was threatened by the Jews, how he was threatened by robbers, by his traveling, about how he was beaten times without number, how he was shipwrecked, about how he went through all of these incredible things. His whole life was constantly confronted with the possibility of death. And Paul found great confidence, great encouragement, great strength in the words that he even wrote to the Corinthians. And he says we can face death with confidence because there are three major changes that occur when we die. First of all, and I'm supposed to have my little clicker on, and sorry about that, and doing this. First of all, there is a change from the temporary to the eternal. And it tells us in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, notice that Paul says, "For we know." You say, how do we know? Well, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote the most extensive, the most glorious description of the resurrection that could ever be written, ever been written in Scripture. He described 58 glorious verses about the nature of the resurrection. And you see, this is not human opinion. This is not conjecture. This is not religion. This is not philosophy. This is revelation that the Apostle Paul received from the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself about what happens. He's the one who is risen from the dead, and he is the one who can tell us plainly what happens after death. We have that confidence because we say we know what happens. And you say, well, why does Paul say if this earthly tent is torn down? And that's a reference to the idea of dying. Isn't death a certainty? Shouldn't be, he said when this earthly tent is torn down? Let me tell you why he said that. Because Paul held out the hope that Christ might return before he died. He believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ could come any moment. Friends, I believe with everything within me that Jesus Christ could come any moment. He could come right now when I snap my fingers. I was hoping he would. And Paul tells us about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I don't have this on the screen, but I want you to listen very carefully what he says. He says, "Brethren, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep." Now, Paul uses asleep as a way of describing the death of believers throughout his writings. When he talks about someone being asleep, he's talking about them dying. we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice that everything is founded on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if we believe that, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is not conjecture. This is not hearsay. This is direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's what Paul's talking about, I may still be alive when he comes, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him and in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. And here Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he presents a very simple comparison. He says, this earthly tent, this body, is like a tent. A tent is a temporary structure. It's designed to be put up and taken down. It's something that you use when you're on a journey. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle where the people worshiped was just a big tent. It was put up and then it was taken down, and they moved it to wherever the people of Israel moved, and there they would set it up and then they would worship. And this is the dwelling place of God. In a similar way, you and I now are the dwelling place of God. God's Holy Spirit lives within us. We're this temporary dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and this is the temporary dwelling place for our souls, this body. And so that's why Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. The eternal body that we will one day receive, he says, is like a building, or it's like a house. It's something that is designed to last. It's permanent. It has a foundation. It has a rigid structure. It's not designed to be moved. And so there will be a change from the temporary to the eternal. But understand this. The believers who are alive, or who are in Christ in heaven right now, do not have this permanent structure. The believers who have died in Christ in heaven right now do not have their resurrected bodies. They are in the presence of Jesus as souls, spirits. And they're not going to receive their resurrected bodies until what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 occurs, when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Those bodies will be raised up, and the souls of those believers will be reunited in the air. And he says, thus we shall be with the Lord always. Does that give you hope? Does that give you encouragement? I hope that it does. This is what he's saying. This body is like a tent. This life is temporary. You have something better from the Lord in the future. A glorious one. There will be a change from the temporary to the eternal. When I was a kid growing up in the southwestern part of Virginia, I used to love to camp. We'd go up into the mountains and set up our tent and build a fire and play. And we just loved doing that. When my children got old enough, I thought, hey, it would be great. Take them camping. So we went and bought a tent. I thought, well, I better test this out. We'll give it a trial run in the backyard. So we set up our tent in the backyard, and we were having a great time, you know, eating junk food and laughing, telling stories. And it was time to go to sleep. And we laid down on the ground. I still remember the ground being that hard. I felt like the princess and the pea, you know. I felt every little lump, every blade of grass seemed to stick through my back. I didn't think it was going to get that cold. I was shivering. My kids, they, no problem. But I kept thinking, just through those doors, there's a nice, soft, warm bed waiting for me. Well, I made it through most of that without too much complaining. I didn't want to ruin it for them, but I had my mind set on, boy, I could endure it. I could make it through that night because I knew it's temporary. Just got to make it through now. And you know, in this life, sometimes life can be really difficult. Life can be hard. Sometimes it can be incredibly wonderful, but sometimes life can be hard. And you see, we can make it. We can make it because we know that this life is temporary. We have something much better to look forward in the future. I want to ask you a question. Do you personally know that when this life is over on earth, when they fold up this earthly tent, that you will have a permanent building waiting for you? That you will have a future in heaven? Do you know that for certain? Some of you, more than anything else today, you need to deal with that issue. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior because that's the only way that you can have this future hope. You have to say to the Lord, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I have thought things and said things and done things that displease you. I understand that if I were to die today, that it wouldn't be good, that I wouldn't be in your presence because my sin separates you. But today, I believe you. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust you. Friend, that if that is your heart, if you believe that in the depths of your heart, God will save you right now in this very moment. There will be a change from the temporary to the eternal. He will give you eternal life in this little temporary tent that you live in. He will give you life if you'll put your trust in Him. Paul talks about this in many places of Scripture, but in Philippians chapter 3, he says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he will do. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Do you understand what he's going to say? He's saying he'll take that temporary body and he's going to transform you by his power into the same kind of body that he has, the same glorious body, eternal body that he has. You will have a glorified body like his. I hope you found that encouraging. It encourages me because, you know, when I go through pain, I know it's temporary. When I go through grief and sorrow, I know that it's temporary. When I go through sickness, I know that it's temporary. When I experience headache and heartache, I know that it's temporary. All these things in this life are temporary, but I have something incredibly wonderful to look forward to in the future. See, for the Christian, it really is life after life. It's life after life, eternal life. There's a second reason that you can face death with confidence, and there is a change from the mortal to the immortal. And it says in verse 2, "For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. So what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, if you pay close attention to text, if you really, you know, one of those people that pays real close attention to these kind of things, you'll see that this is a kind of a mixed metaphor. Paul mixes the idea of a house with clothing. I want to be clothed. He's still talking about that, the idea of that temporary body. And he's talking about the idea that the clothing that we put on is eternal type of clothing. And he tells us that in this tent, in this life, this temporary dwelling that we have, we groan. That's what we were talking about earlier. And that groaning, that word groan, it can have to do with the physical pain. Have you ever noticed that when older people get up, they groan, they make noises? I started noticing that when I was a kid, and I thought, you know, gosh, I'm not going to make noises like that when I get older. Never say never. I mean, I didn't even have to get that much older until I started getting up. I was like, oh, you know, groaning when I get up. My knees popping, you know, your noises. You figure out these are not voluntary noises. These are involuntary noises. That happens as you get older. And let me tell you, young people, you may not think that's going to happen to you, but it is. You're going to make noises when you get older. Every one of us is getting older and our bodies are wearing out. And you know what? I can prove it to you. Take the knuckle on your middle finger and just squeeze it together. Just take that knuckle. Now, if you're between 7 and 17, well, it's already gone back. If you're between 17 and 27, well, it's already begun to go back. If you are 37 to 47, it'll go back by the time I finish this message. If you're over 47... just go like this, or you'll be walking around like that till bedtime. I mean, this is what happens, because you see, this word is the idea of squeezing. It's when life squeezes in on you. It constricts your life. That's what this word means, and it makes you groan in physical pain. But it can also communicate the idea of groaning and longing and desire. It can be an emotional kind of groaning. You know, when you hear that news that so upsets you and you go, oh, no. You hear that noise, that groaning? That's what this life brings. So often, in this life, we groan. You had that long day at work and you come home and you see that easy chair and you flop down and you just, right? You just, that sigh communicates the desire for rest, for peace, to be freed from the burdens that you've been carrying. You ever been doing that job? And it seems like you're never going to get done, and you stop in the middle, and you realize you've got to keep going, and you just take a deep breath and start at it again. Sometimes life's like that. Sometimes that's where we are in life. And Paul says, he contrasts this being clothed with immortality, with being naked. You say, what does he mean by being naked? What he's talking about is being a soul without a body. A disembodied spirit is what he's describing. And he says in verse 3, as much as we have, having put it on, will not be found naked. And he uses that word naked very positive, purposefully, because in Greek philosophy, they said that's the goal in life. Their goal was to free the soul from this body, and they wanted just to be able to float around like a spirit and be not having the burden of the body. That was their goal in life, and there are a lot of people that that today. They think that somehow they're going to become one with the universe in their freed souls, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that as believers, we are going to have an immortal, resurrected body that corresponds to the earthly tent that we have right now. And it doesn't happen at the point of death. At the moment of death, the immortal soul, as we've already said, we're going to talk about some more, the immortal soul goes into the very presence of God, and there is a time of waiting until Jesus comes and resurrects our bodies, and we are reunited for all eternity. You see, that means when you die, your soul doesn't just sleep. There's a teaching called soul sleep that says when you die, you just lose consciousness until the time that your body is resurrected. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're in the presence of Jesus, knowing all of his glory and all of his presence. And that means that you do not go to purgatory. That's a Catholic teaching that's not found in Scripture. Purgatory says that it's a place where Christians go and you're purged of your sins, or you work to gain merit with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to resurrect these bodies. And our souls and our bodies are going to be reunited. We will be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. He's talking about a body, a glorified body that God gives you. How do we know it's true? Well, verse 5 says this. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. See, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. Now, I cannot understand how the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in my body. I can't understand that, but God did. He came to live in me. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. That is a guarantee. That's what it means. It's a down payment for the future hope that is going to be given to you and me. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we'll be to immortality. And Paul talks about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. He says, listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. This was a mystery. This was something that hasn't been revealed before now. And Paul says, I tell you the mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. And he says in verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we've already seen that and sang about that this morning. Jesus gave this incredible promise in John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Do you believe this? Now, friends, if you know that, so you can face death with confidence because you know what's going to happen. You have that certain hope. In 2006, David Copperfield, the famous illusionist who once made the Statue of Liberty disappear, bought four tiny islands in the southern Caribbean. He bought them for $50 million. But he thinks he got the best end of the deal because, you see, David Copperfield believes that on one of those islands there is the Fountain of Youth. Seriously. Rutger's article says this: Copperfield is coy about his reason for the Fountain of Youth claim, but the man best known for entertaining with grand deception insists that these islands also contain the legendary waters that bestow perpetual youth. Seriously. I have discovered a true phenomenon. You can take dead leaves, they come in contact with the water, and they become full of life again. Bugs or insects that are near death come into contact with the water, and they will fly away. It's an amazing thing. Very, very exciting. You say, Pastor Kenny, do you believe that David Copperfield has found the Fountain of Youth? Listen, I don't even believe that David Copperfield is named David Copperfield, much less the fact that he's found the Fountain of Youth. But what I do believe that he has a yearning for eternal life. What I do believe is there's a searching, that he wants to go on and on and on. But see, like so many people, we look in the wrong direction for our hope for the future. We will look to anything else but to God. My friend, can I tell you, the only hope for the mortal becoming immortal is the Lord Jesus Christ's power transforming your life into that. You know, Japan's Tomochi Tanabe lived to be 113 years old. Before he died in 2009, he was the oldest man alive. He gave credit for his long life to the fact that he didn't drink or smoke, and he drank a glass of milk every day. At the end of the interview, when they asked him, is there anything else he wanted to say, he said, I don't want to die. We don't want to die. We don't want to die. And friends, I got good news for you. In Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Put your faith, put your trust in Him. There is eternal life. There's one other reason that we can face eternal life with confidence, and that is because there is a change from absence to presence. And He says in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And he says in verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. My friends, there are two concepts here. There is absence and there is presence. And the two concepts are go like this. The word present in this context means at home, and it means to be with the Lord. To be absent means to be in this body and to be away from home or away from the Lord. You follow me? And as long as you are in this body, you are away from the Lord, you are away from home. But the wonderful thing that happens when a believer dies is that we leave this body and now we go home. We even use that terminology. We go home to be with the Lord, and we will be with Him forever. You know, I'm so excited that one day I am going to be able to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Right now, I know Him. The Bible calls it like looking through a mirror darkly. You know, in those days, they just had a piece of metal that they would polish up, and you couldn't really see clearly. You could get a general reflection, but you just couldn't get a good reflection like you do in a mirror today. And there's a sense in which what we is revealed in the Bible and what is coming for the future is in a mirror darkly. But we know what's coming, and we have this hope. You see, I don't know him perfectly, but I will know him perfectly. He knows me perfectly. And right now, I'm absent from him in the sense of my body and my soul. His Holy Spirit lives in me, but I'm absent from that future hope. You know, sometimes life on earth is wonderful. Sometimes things may be going great in your life right now. You may have everything. You may have your health. You may have riches. You may have family. You may have no problems. We need to talk to you after the service. That may be the case for some people. But I want to tell you, for most people, life is full of problems and difficulties and hardships. And the ultimate hope, the eternal hope, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a yearning, there's a groaning, there's a desire in us for the presence of the Lord. Paul gave this testimony in Philippians chapter 1. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul says, I struggle with this whole absence and presence thing. I know that while I'm here on the earth and I'm serving the Lord, I'm accomplishing what he wants me to, but my heart desire is I want to leave here. I want to be absent from this body and I want to be in his presence. That's the most wonderful thing that could be. But I know that God has a purpose for me being here. Listen, God has a purpose for you being here. But he also has a hope for you in the future. The movie, The End of the Spear, tells the story of five missionaries who gave their lives to reach the violent Haudani tribe in the jungles of Ecuador in the 1950s. They were led by a man named Nate Saint. And they were very eager to reach the Haudani people because they were involved in these vicious revenge killings. They were going back and forth just with attack after attack. It was a war between these tribes, and they were about to just massacre each other. And Nate Saint was preparing to go, and his family gathers around him on the airstrip that was kind of on the bank of a river. And they were getting ready to, they were saying goodbye, getting ready to take off. And his son notices a rifle setting up against the wing of the plane. And he says, "Daddy, will you protect yourself if the Haudani attack? If they attack you, will you shoot them?" And he said, "No, son. We can't shoot the Haudani." So, "But Daddy, if they attack you, you wouldn't defend yourself?" He said, "No, son. We're ready for eternity. They're not." And there are two people, kinds of people in this room today. There are those people who are ready for eternity and those who are not. Are you ready for eternity? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Is he what you're hoping in for the future? If not, you need to do that today. If you are a believer, do you know what words Paul leaves with you? It's in verse 9. He says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." If you're a believer, are you pleasing to him and looking to that future? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to encourage you to ask yourself right now, before God, do you know for certain? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have the hope that this temporary life is going to become eternal life? That your mortal body is going to become immortal? That there's going to be a change from absence to presence? Are you confident of that? If so, I just want to encourage you to just rejoice. Like when we sang this morning, we're singing, you know, victory in Jesus. Smiles on our face. Clapping our hands, I'll fly away. What a hope. That's an appropriate response to the truth that we know. But there are also many people that do not know that hope. Many of those are in our own family. And while we can rejoice, we can also intercede for those that do not know Christ. I encourage you to do that right now. Maybe you've got that hope and you've been rejoicing. That's wonderful. Just right now, intercede for someone you know that needs Christ, that needs that hope. You may be that person. And I want to encourage you right now to look to God and say, God, I want you to be my hope. It's all about your heart. It's not about any set of particular words. It's about what God is doing in your heart and how you're responding to him right now. Is he speaking to you today? Are you hearing it, understanding it? Is it moving you? Then, friend, now is the time to respond. You may not have that opportunity later today. Right now, you have hope. Turn to him. Call on him. Call on his name. Talk to him from your heart about your need. And just tell him, I want to go to heaven. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you tell him that right now? Talk to him? Are you doing that? Great. It's great. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. It's a time when we respond to what God has said to us. And if he's spoken to your heart, I want you to respond. One of those opportunities is just to come down to the front here where I am. Maybe there are people that have come today and you just come and lay the name of a person, your family, someone you love, someone you work with, some neighbor, that you just lay their name here before the altar. You want to pray for them to come to know Christ. And perhaps you're that person that has already said, I want Christ in my life. And we give you the opportunity now to respond and make that known. Not be ashamed of him, but to trust him. Father, help us now to respond in the way that would please you. We give this time of invitation to your Holy Spirit through Christ. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, the altar is open. If you'd like to come, we invite you to come at this time.